Thanks, team. Very nice having Ian lead the team this morning, and also nice having Georgia out there as well. That's really cool. Well, good morning. Yes, I think you can give them a round of applause if you'd like to. The applause has stopped now, as you'll appreciate soon. But good morning. Anyway, my name is Gareth, and in case you don't know me, I am part-time on the pastoral team here at Hutt City Baptist Church. I'm married to Kira, and we have a 3.5-month-old little boy, Rawiri Edward. I'm not a great preacher, and I am okay about this. It's not one of the aspirations I have in life. But preaching has come part of my life because of God's calling. I find it ironic, as English was a subject I really didn't do too well at school. Yet writing has been a significant part of how God has used my life over the years. Less so in this church, as my role is more supportive, but definitely in previous contexts. Jean very kindly spoke about my message earlier on, but I probably disappoint, because inevitably when I start writing a message, it takes a different track than what I had started off planning it to take. But inevitably when I'm sharing a message, there are usually a few key parts amongst the whole that I really hope people have an open heart to hear. To hear what God might be saying to them at that moment. I want to tell you about Bertha. Bertha was an elderly lady who went to one of the churches I ministered in. I don't know how Bertha ended up at this church, but Bertha came along every Sunday. Yet Bertha was a smoker. And partway through every service, Bertha would get up to go outside to smoke her cigarette. I remember one day, in the midst of my preaching, right at that moment that I was sharing something that I really wanted people to hear, when Bertha got up to go and have her smoke. Not right now, Bertha, I remember thinking. Having pushed herself off the chair, Bertha had started to hobble down the aisle, when all of a sudden, Bertha sighed. And in the most dramatic way possible, so much so that it appeared to happen in slow motion, Bertha collapsed on the carpet. Understandably, the entire focus of the church went to Bertha, and we helped her up, made sure she was okay. We actually had several doctors who attended our church, and we got her a drink. But by this time, the focus of the service had shifted, and my message had lost its punch. Thankfully, Bertha was okay. It was a couple of hours later, and again, I was in the middle of sharing something that I saw Bertha start to move. Not again, Bertha, I thought, but yes, again. Bertha pushed herself up, started to hobble down the aisle, but this time, she looked around, raised her hand to her mouth, sighed, and then collapsed on the carpet in a dramatic fashion, even more so than the last time. Again, the entire focus of the church shifted to her. Again, we helped her up, made sure she was okay, and offered her a drink. But again, that was my message lost. But things did not stop there. This became a habit for Bertha. For whatever reason, Bertha would fall over at church. One day, Kira, on helping her up, offered her a glass of water. "No, dearie," she told Kira, "I want tea with sugar." But to manage this, we started to organize people who would quickly hop up, and as soon as Bertha started to move, they would walk her down the aisle. Bertha was a bit indignant about this, but the falling stopped. That was Bertha. I want to read a story to you from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 18, and it will come up on the screen and follow along if that's okay. Matthew 9, chapter 18. I mean, Matthew 9, starting at verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she had said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly, the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. I love this story. I think there's something very beautiful about who Jesus is and who God is. And we see this through how Jesus interacts with the characters that arise in the story. Following from a discussion with the disciples of John the Baptist, a ruler comes before Jesus, kneels before him and says, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." My daughter has just died. Does this not tug your heart? Right from the start of the story, we hear a very real plea of a man who has lost the life of their child, of his child. The gospel writers Mark and Luke also tell the story, but in their telling, the daughter is dying. Matthew jumps straight to the outcome of what happens. She dies. We recently went through the gospel of Matthew as a church, and many of you will remember that two of the key themes in Matthew is that of the kingdom of God and that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ or the promised King. And the story that we look at today is one amongst a section of stories that demonstrate not only something of what God's rule and reign looks like, we also see that Jesus has authority. That Jesus is the king of this kingdom, and not just a mere earthly kingdom ruled by military might, but one in which all the powers of this earth submit themselves to. We see this in the fact that Matthew tells us that the ruler sees something in Jesus, in which he comes to him and has faith that if Jesus just comes and lays his hand on his daughter, she will live. You wouldn't say something, you wouldn't say that to someone who is just a good teacher or a good man. We're supposed to take note that something is different about this person, Jesus. The man who comes before Jesus is called a ruler. In Mark and Luke's gospel, we learn that his name is Jairus and that he is a ruler of the synagogue. A synagogue was not the temple, but it was a local place of worship where scriptures were read accompanied with a message. It's not too dissimilar to our Sunday gatherings. Probably no electric guitars though, but maybe drums. A ruler of the synagogue was likely someone who had given significantly to the building of this place of worship, which is quite apt considering we have been in the middle of a building renovation ourselves. And a ruler of the synagogue was someone who played a part in the overall running and well-being of that place of worship and the local congregation. So we're supposed to identify with this character in two ways. Not only has his daughter died, he is a well-respected and most likely loved member of the community. Sure to mention this again another time in more detail. But one of the members of our previous church was a well-loved teacher at the local high school. And one day, his daughter got MRSA, a superbug. And this bug spread throughout her entire body. And she almost died. In fact, her story has been part of a documentary looking at superbugs. Anyway, this caused such grief in our community and further afield that we had spontaneous prayer meetings where literally hundreds and hundreds of people came to pray for this girl. Many of these people had never ever stepped inside the doors of a church before. Yet out of desperation for the life of this girl, they came. Praise God, Ellie is now at high school. But here is this man, this well-respected man. His daughter is dead or dying, and he asked Jesus to come and to lay his hand on her so that she might live. And Jesus goes with him. And we want Jesus to go with him, don't we? But then we read, behold. And the story is interrupted. But it's not just a worship service or a message that is being interrupted. The life of a loved man's daughter is at stake. But an interruption it is. It's interrupted by a story that is supposed to make us feel uncomfortable. I once shared the story at a youth gathering we had organized where we had Micah Bournet, who was an international spoken word poet, performing. And I had a lady come up to me afterwards who told me I shouldn't share the story as it is culturally offensive. And yes, that probably is the case. I may have crossed a line. But the story is offensive. The content is culturally offensive, and it would have been in the Jewish world. Yet it's interesting that not only do each of the synoptic gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, include the story, they highlight the story by including it as an interruption to the story of the man and his daughter. And behold, a woman who had suffered a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Here we are introduced to the next character. The first character was someone we're supposed to really identify with and like. But this second one, she is a societal pariah, a woman who has had a discharge of blood for 12 years. I think in some areas of life, women have some harder challenge to face than men when it comes to the rhythms of their bodies. And some even have more so than others. But here is this woman who societally would have been seen as unclean. Ritual purity played a significant part in the Jewish world. Jews were strict, had strict rules about cleanliness. Women, when they had their periods, were required to remove themselves from societal contact for a set period And over that time, they were considered ritually unclean. But this was no monthly period for this woman. She had been bleeding for 12 years. For 12 years. In other words, she had a serious health issue. One which affected everything. In fact, this illness probably defined her life. I don't want to be too crass here, but we live in a day and age, even Ian mentioned it before, where we have modern sanitary products, where baths and showers, taps that turn off and on when we choose, washing machines and clothes detergent. We have lots of things available to us. Life wasn't that straightforward 2,000 years ago. Not only would have this woman been ritually unclean, she would have been physically very dirty. And likely you would have noticed that about her without even knowing what was going on. You would have felt uncomfortable near her. From the story of a well-respected person in society, we come to this woman who makes us feel uncomfortable. Yet, like the man, she also had faith. Like the man, she recognizes something in Jesus. So much so that she takes a step of faith. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. In Mark and Luke's gospel, we get a slightly more sympathetic perspective of this woman, as they tell of how the woman had spent all she had on trying to find a cure for her disease. And we see the picture of not only someone who was societally alienated, she had likely been preyed upon by people who claimed to be able to help her through their back alley practices. So not only broken, she had likely been taken advantage of as well. But in Matthew's gospel, we're supposed to notice the offense of what she does, going through the crowd, she goes up to touch Jesus. This in itself is supposed to be offensive, because a person coming into contact with someone who was ritually unclean themselves became unclean, and they had to go through a process of becoming ritually clean again. And here's this unclean woman pushing through many people to get close to Jesus. Mark's gospel highlights this by the fact when Jesus says, who touched my garments? And we see the disciples almost laughing, saying, you see the crowd pressing against you, and yet you say, who touched me? This woman pushed herself into a context that societally she didn't belong in. But this is where we see God. For in Jesus we see God. And rather than a rebuke and a telling off, we see compassion. And in a story in which a person is portrayed as being an interruption, who is societally offensive, who other people find uncomfortable to be around, who we ourselves probably would have felt uncomfortable being around, Jesus has compassion. And Jesus turned and seeing her said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly, the woman was made well. Take heart, daughter. We see a double healing take place in the life of this woman. Not only is she physically healed, her life is restored. Imagine, for possibly no fault of your own, that everyone around you thinks you are disgusting. That everyone makes an effort to avoid you. Yet alone the physical pain and discomfort you are in. Instead of the names of outcast and unclean that have surrounded this lady, Jesus calls the woman daughter. You are my child. You are loved. You are a child of Abraham. You are part of the people of God. You are a person of worth. Isn't that beautiful? I used to spend a bit of time with Bertha. As I mentioned earlier, Bertha was an elderly lady. But she was also widowed and lonely. Every Sunday, she would beeline it for me after the service to tell me about her problems. And this was always slightly uncomfortable, as Bertha did not know the concept of personal boundaries or personal space. And she would come right up into your face, breathing her stale cigarette breath. And her spit would often come, often hit you on your face as you talked. On more than one occasion, when sitting next to her, I had to remove her hand from my thigh. That made me feel uncomfortable. At times we would have new people come to church, including young couples, and I often wanted to go and talk to them, but here was Bertha, often waiting to talk to me. I'd like to say I'm a better person, but at times she felt like an interruption. I remember one day when I visited her and she opened up to me about some pretty horrific things that had happened to her when she was young. Now, I don't want to mention them out of respect for her, but also because they were horrible things that no one should have to experience in life. But to her, sadly, this was her life. And these events were just some of many that highlighted the brokenness of her experience. Remember a couple of weeks later, and we were at our seniors' Bible study. We had a really neat group of people in their late 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and me. One day, after years and years of coming along, Bertha decided to share to the group what had happened to her. And I got a witness to be part of a group of people who are followers of Jesus, who got up. Some even needed the help of their walkers. But they got up and they gathered around Bertha. They laid their hands on her and they prayed for her. And the atmosphere was thick with the presence of God. And here was Bertha, sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. God touched Bertha that day. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In God's kingdom, there's wholeness, healing, and hope. In God's kingdom, there's no such thing as someone being an interruption, someone being simply defined as offensive or unwanted or unclean. And I think this is a story we need to become more familiar with as a church. I'm sure amongst us there are many people who we would like to come and see and meet Jesus so that their lives can be transformed and made whole. Maybe in our families or our close friends. Maybe there are some people even at work or who we sit beside at school. In the story, we see that the well-loved man's daughter is raised back to life. But the story was interrupted. If we're wanting to be an outward-reaching church, we are going to have people who come across our paths who make us feel uncomfortable. They may even seem to interrupt what we think is good. This morning, I want to encourage us as a church that no one is an interruption to God. No one is too uncomfortable or too much of an outcast to be touched and transformed by the saving grace of Jesus. I've been an advocate for us moving ahead with the theatre coming into this building because at bare minimum, thousands of people will at least know we exist as a church. But at best, we may have opportunities to share Jesus with people so that people can be made whole, so that people can be healed, so that people can have hope. And if we keep this wider vision, a vision wider than just what suits us and is comfortable for us, I really believe we have the potential to have and be part of a fruitful harvest. And I say that again, if we can keep a wider vision than just what suits us and is comfortable with us, I really believe we have the potential to see a fruitful harvest if we are willing. But we need to be willing. Uncomfortable people are uncomfortable. Uncomfortable people often seem like an interruption. Uncomfortable people sometimes makes us have to rethink about how we structure things, how we look after our children. But to Jesus, uncomfortable people are never an interruption. And I don't know about you, but I really want to build a church shaped around him. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for the story. What a great reminder wherever we are at, that we are never too far away from you. Lord, that you always are willing to welcome us into your courts. Lord, we just commit the season ahead. We thank you, you are a God who heals. Sometimes that healing is to people who may not be the people we initially first thought. And we just want to give this to you and say we are willing. In your name, amen.